We are at the last page, page 7. In the passage itself, we are at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Just a minute. Hold your point. I'm coming. Yes, Brother Sterling, go on.
Yes. I would just like to ask, you see, as you were going through some of the commentaries.
Uh-huh.
Around four weeks ago,
yeah.
You referred to one of the commentators, Lipscomb, I think it was, who had an association with the Church of Christ, or that the Church of Christ,
yes,
influenced.
Yes, he was one of the stalwart, and today, Lipscomb University, I think in Tennessee, is named after him. Uh-huh, go on.
Yes. In your research, as you go through the studying of these few verses, have you come across any commentator or some members or ministers who are well acquainted with the gospel, who have recorded in maybe commentary, you know, maybe a book, maybe a text, their understanding of the other side?
Yes. If I understand what you're saying or asking, is there Church of Christ writers, authors who take the side and have written to that effect that it's not necessary? That's
yes, or it is, you know.
I have found Church of Christ writers who I would say they try to interpret the passage not from what the passage is saying, but from the practice by which they are surrounded. You follow me? That is, they do not do scholarly, objective, you know, like take verse by verse, statement by statement. You don't find that with these people. They will make general statement in respect to a verse or a statement, but it always swing along the line of the prevailing practice by which they are surrounded. As against a scholar who will take up statement by statement, word, verse by verse, and give you a scholarly objective, you know. So you do have writers in the Lord's church. Because keep in mind, there are quite a lot, well, most of our congregation in North America, like in the U.S., you go in any community, and most of them would have feel that the ed issue is not that important. You see, in recent years, like over the past 10 years, more interest is now being shown to the subject. What we have had, Brother Sterling, is that the passage of 1 Corinthians 11 has been avoided for many decades, where preachers don't study, they do not encourage study of it like in Bible study, they do not preach on it, they do not bring it up. It's like, and I have books that points that out, books from the Church of Christ. In fact, I was surprised over the past 8-10 years to have discovered that there were so many books written by our people on the subject. I was surprised. For umpteen years, I didn't know this, that Church of Christ scholars, church leaders have written on it, and they were not just one or two, there were many. I was surprised that there were so many, and they approach it from a most scholarly standpoint. Well, 1, 2, 3, there are at least 4 of these scholars that have helped me a lot in my preparing this series of lessons. You know, of course, as most of you, including yourself, know, over the years, I never recant on my belief. Because in college room, classroom, when I was not as knowledgeable as experienced, and challenged by the professors and the subject, not challenge them for any debate, just bring up simple question and ask them if they could explain it. One of the things that convinced me over the rightness of the passage and sent me to study was how they always skimp over it. They never get down either to a verse or a statement and give you a honest explanation. In fact, one of the things I find, Brother Guy Chasky, who was director of the School of Preaching, among its first directors, the book that he wrote on head covering, I am a little bit alarmed to see the unscholarly or the childish way that he approached. I expect, because I felt that Guy Chasky is an educated person, and I felt that he would have approached the subject writing on it probably a little more honestly and scholarly. When Guy Chasky, I think there's a place he was implying, like, and it's like he was presenting an like, what shall she cover with, and it's, I'm not sure, I'm not quoting in verbatim there, but I think that's what he was And my thing is, God, if you can do little thinking, we have to first agree that she ought or ought not to cover before you go to what she's going to cover with. You see, it's like baptism. If you're not a person discussing whether baptism is essential or not, don't branch off with the person whether the person is discussing, well, what shall we use? Should we use sea water, fresh water, pan water, river? No, that is another discussion. And that discussion is irrelevant until you settle whether she should be covered or not, or whether the person should be baptized or not. When you settle that, in fact, the person ought not to be baptized, baptism is not essential to salvation, then whether the person use water or sea or what is irrelevant. And same way with women's covering. To be throwing out there what should she use to cover, well, you must first settle, should she be covered? Because if in fact she ought not to be covered, it is irrelevant, the what is irrelevant. You see, so you see what I'm saying? I expect a person like Guy Chastity to have approached this subject more objectively, but you don't find that. And Brother Dicker from upstate New York, he and his brother-in-law is West Virginia, Sister Mitchell. Both of them held meeting for us. Brother, one is from West Virginia, and the one from upstate New York is Brother Dickers. His brother-in-law was the one who promised to help me buy a car or contribute to it. Because I remember when I drove, pick him up at the Hilton. I waited for him in call and the car couldn't start. But remember, that's the same time I changed my Gran Torino. The car was puntering. Well, you have a car for 22 years. So my brother Dallas Walker said I was trying to buy eternity, immortality. He's well known, Richmond, Virginia. But both of them held meeting for us. And Brother Dicker, he is among the few persons whose congregation covered. And I relate here, he related that it was on his radio program that a writer sent in a question. And he's now studying the passage of 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, to reply to the person. But the more he studied the passage, is the more he found it impossible to conform to what they have been practiced there in Rochester. I think it's Rochester. Large congregation. The more he found it impossible to conform. And he was so troubled. Now, here is a man. Some of you should remember Brother Dickers. I'm trying to remember his brother and that. He was so troubled by his inability to conform the passage to the practice that they have been having for umpteen years, that is, women not covered, that he took it and asked the elders and deacons if they could privately study on it. And they, I think, would meet as church leaders and share what they discovered. To his shock, all the three or so elders and the deacons, when they came together, they came to the same conviction he came to. He didn't share his conviction with them, you know. But that, it seems, the passage is emphatically teaching that women are to be covered and men ought not to. But it didn't finish there. They made a decision that they are going to let now the congregation study on it. So they asked the entire congregation. Don't remember if they give them a 4 weeks or whatever to study on it, and they will have a discussion in Bible study. And there again, a great percentage of the entire congregation come to the same conclusion. You see, you cannot honestly study. Many of you are well aware how Joseph Buckland came to believing that it is in fact essential that women be covered. I don't know if Brother Bramley, who sometimes in the past, I know, attend Mount Mona, Brother Buckland was teaching Corinthians in their Sunday school. He was teaching, he was asked to teach Corinthians. And when he reached chapter 11, Brother Walker, I would say, in buck up on a wall. Joseph, remember Joseph knows Greek fluently. And he came upon that passage and again tried to let the passage conform to the Mona practice. And he tried in vain. Because the more he tried to get around it, the truth, every verse he read, I back him up in a corner. And he went to them. He went to the brethren there. I think Brother Kidu and others were involved and pointed out to them that, in effect, what they were practicing does not conform with the text, and he would be willing to meet with anybody in private or whatever for discussion on it. So you see, you just cannot get around Corinthians.
Yes, what you're just saying now is in line with two questions, or really comments. But first, Romichel, let me just say, you know, that the lessons, I've learned so much, even though I've missed so much. And you have done a great job in that thorough research in bringing out the truth of those verses. And it leads me to the point. Would it be scripturally right to say that two things, that wherever this practice, a veil is still over the eyes of those who don't believe that women should be covered? And secondly, is it scripturally right that either individually or congregationally, if they do not, those individually or congregationally, who would not embrace head covering, can the worship be described as vain worship?
Okay. Let me put it like this, Brother Sterling, because that probably can be considered in a, what would I say, a discussion by itself, where that would be the discussion. The fact is, if we show defiance, rejection, toward any plain teaching of the gospel, then from all indication, our worship in the presence of that defiance, our worship would not be accepted by God. You see, I repeat, whenever we show defiance, and I'm not referring to passage that might be vague, but where a passage speaks plainly and we show defiance, rejection, like we couldn't care less, I have no doubt that the nature of the God that reveals himself, God going to have a problem accepting the worship of those people. Now, there is a point to be considered here. Defiance of a passage that is plain as against, sometimes a person is struggling to make sure he or she understands a truth that is taught. There you have a different situation where a person is honest. So you know what they do? They do not run from the subject. They do not ignore the subject. They keep studying on it, prayerfully asking God to guide and lead them. That is a different situation where a person reads. In fact, there's a lot of scenario that I can bring up here, and I'm sure those are not hypothetical. They have happened. A person may avoid a passage because they have read it and well understand it, but they don't like what it is saying. You see, there again, I strongly believe that that person's belief, or rather worship, will be unaccepted. I said this many times. When we were to start this study, I make statement on it on our radio program. I know many of our church leaders and members listen to the radio program all over Jamaica. So I make statement on our radio program that the subject of head covering as taught in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 16 will be studied, and that people will, those who come can ask questions and make comment on what. One of my main thing with that was for members from whatever congregation can come with their hard question. I mean, we have a few from various congregations that came, but I wish they were more consistent. We didn't get any question that I feel I was. So the point is, there is a danger that we feel complacent, settled, and satisfied in rejection of a truth that teaches so much. The head covering, those who have been following the subject from, we look on the aspect of no glory must compete with the glory of God. And those who have been following, you would realize that we try to be as thorough in this discussion as we can. So in respect to worshiping and being defiant against God, it's just like I said from a very good question that was asked Sunday night, that it's not only where a husband mistreat, ill-treat, being just what and what to his wife, that here the Bible picks up one aspect of worship, and that is prayer. And tell us what? Nobody ever read that passage. That his prayer will be hindered. Wives must be careful how they take comfort in that passage, because it applies to wives too. Where they fail to be in subjection to their husband, where they show disregard and disrespect to their husband, their worship too is not accepted. So you see, there's a lot of things that can make our worship as individual. In fact, may I just, while the church worship as a congregation might be accepted, the Almighty God has greater interest in the individual worship. When 100 of us meet here, we get lost in the crowd. Eh? Not God. How God assess worship? There's no doubt that he assessed it too from the congregational standpoint, whether as a people we want to be directed by his word, but more so, as an individual, what type of worship do we give in the midst of the 50, 100, 200, 500, 600? What type of worship I, as an individual, give? And that's where the bottom line comes. For Cain and Abel, it was not so much two people were worshiping. Eh? Seems to me, same place, same time, God was watching each worship and thereby accepted one and reject the other. So yes, Brother Sterling, we're not going to take any, but I see O'Neill hand gone up long from the era number one. Just that you all got me off the subject, but the point brought up is very important. And Brother Sterling and the others, there are different questions which have come up, and some of these have made semi-complete statement, while more can be said. But there's no doubt that as time goes, and I may take up just to deal with in a Bible study a question relating to particular aspect of the study. That's right. Yes, Oni.
Yes, Brother Mitchell. It is really related to the question that Brother Sterling asked.
Mm-hmm.
Because based on your explanation and even the very example that you just brought up with Cain and Abel, and I was thinking about Ananias and Sapphira and many others, I reflected a bit. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I was thinking that there are situations in the Bible where persons are defiant, and that is very obvious. But I think there are also examples where persons are not necessarily defiant, but they are just unaware or lack of knowledge.
Very important, Tony.
And that does not make the worship very, or what is required by God acceptable.
Very important. May I? Very important.
And so many things jump out. Another thing that jump out is that the Bible speaks of the blind lead the blind.
Mm-hmm.
So,
very important.
In a situation where you have a congregational setting where there's a worship, and if the members are not at a mature level where they can study on their own to see if what is said is so, come back again to the question that Brother Sterling asked. How does God view that? We have been doing studies with going to the Jordan dipping 7 times. If they did 6 times and did not do the 7th dip, would that be acceptable? If one is supposed to become a Christian and do everything leading up to baptism and does not baptize, would that person be saved? And it comes back now to worship. If God expects this, which is a critical aspect, which is honoring God, honoring, you know, the headship and the hierarchy of worship, then it is something that cannot be brushed over, because many places in the scriptures, as we know, that God, I mean, we have been studying right through with the altar. Persons have good intention, so persons can be sincere, but will God really accept such a worship?
Okay, here's a very important point. Many points you touch here, but one of the points, Brother Wilson, in fact, as I remember now, that was supposed to be the lesson Sunday night. Be not many of you. Okay, sorry, your Bible didn't contain that verse. Sorry, mine contain a verse, and I'm going to treat you to a Bible like mine. King James, be not many of you masters, for we shall receive the greater condemnation, and then it tells you about offending in word, you know. Most of you have never read that because your Bible don't have that in. On the Bible have that in? Okay. I'm glad to. Yes. Okay. I want, that was what, in a nutshell, that passage, master is I was about to say an incorrect translation, but it's not incorrect. It gives, of course, in our time, can give a wrong concept. When it was translated, it didn't give a wrong concept, because the word there is really teachers. Be not many of you teachers. That's the translation. That's what the passage in Greek said. When they translated master, it was not incorrect, because in the early, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th century, a teacher was looked upon as what? A master. Most teachers were looked upon, especially male teachers, as a master, and that is, he's either head of the department, or he's the principal, or he's head of the school, or a master. So, but the passage is, be not many of you masters, for we shall receive the greater condemnation. It's not making preachers, elders, deacons, faithful men more responsible than other Christians. That's the other mistake people. I heard some years ago a preacher did a wonderful job on that. If you ever think, the elders and preacher are going to receive greater judgment than you better wake up. And he did a great job. the fact what the passage was teaching is the great responsibility that those of us who teach and preach should never forget. Because the passage goes on to tell you how we offend her. In words. And the other part of the implication there is you teach the wrong thing. You mislead people. You misguide people. You send them in direction that God didn't want them to go by your teaching. You pass on false religious belief to them that God did not intend, and all of that. Jesus Christ warned his audience to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's the same type of psychology or motivation that is behind Jesus' teaching there in Matthew chapter 15 that you have in James chapter 3. When Jesus Christ said, verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Then in verse 13, after the disciple brought complaint to him that the religious leaders were mad with him, Jesus Christ said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Now, that concerns the type of teaching people get. Be not many of you masters, we shall receive the greater condemnation. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. All of these is warning against the danger of teaching falsely. So, Brother Wilson, when you brought up the point, there are people who want to worship properly, but they are going to be guided by the teaching that they get. If they honestly want to worship God right, and the person who is guiding them, the person or person giving them guidance is our trap, then God going to hold especially that teacher responsible. But you know what to come in. God going to hold the pupil responsible for you now. If the blind, only the lead are going to fall into the ditch. Both. You know what? The Almighty God knows that through His, what we're preaching on Sunday morning? The providence of God. Through His providence, every man and every woman can have a Bible. Huh? But you know another thing too? The Almighty God expects every true child of His to put premium time one side to study the Bible. Lot of us right in this audience are not convinced of that. And lot of things we're going to blame elders and preachers and faithful men for, you're going to be up for surprise that on the day of judgment, God going to blame you. God expects you to put premium time daily, weekly, in studying His word. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that day received the words with gladness, and they searched the scripture daily whether these things were so. You know what they were doing? Checking up on the apostles' teaching. So, when I misdirect you, misguide you, give you false information in respect to worship, it's the same thing with providing entertainment. And the people, the audience down there feel good. They feel good when you play the piano and the organ, and they feel good. And when you bring in the Bob Marley band and them can swing their body like they are at the clubhouse, and they leave telling you they have a good time. All they did was to offend God, because that was not worship, it was entertainment. When I, as a church leader, give people the idea that that is worship, God going to own the responsibility. But do you know what? He's also going to hold those people responsible. Because the Almighty God in His providence makes sure that we have the roadmap. We have a Bible. But on Eve, what also goes is where I might be teaching you, or other brothers here who preach and teach might be teaching you how we are to be guided in our worship by the Word of God. Eh? But you as an individual, different individuals sit there, don't like that. You do have that, you know. You have people who will defiantly tell you they don't accept certain things and what. So it worked both ways. Selvin. Was it Selvin? Oh. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Brother Richard. What I also find disturbing, even false teaching, and you made a mention of it, even false teaching try to put together some content for their falsehood.
That's right.
In their lesson. They try to plan a lesson, even when they're false.
And sometimes they plan it effectively, brother.
And they plan it effectively.
Yeah.
And as you mentioned, brother, who was the director of the school of preaching, or you were disappointed in his approach, in what
yes,
he wrote.
Yes, his approach is subject.
So we find, with head covering in the Church of Christ, is that the leaders, it's not even that they put any content together. It's just,
that's right.
They just either ignore it, brush it under the carpet. It's a very slight approach, and that sends a signal to members that it is not a very important matter. That is
very important. But you know, while we are at the last verse 16, I came tonight thinking we would either finalize it or probably next week we just make some closing remarks. While that wasn't done, the time was not wasted. The time was well spent. But while we come back to verse 16 next week, what you have said, dear Brother Gilbert, I'm just using the same verse 16 as an illustration. We are going to wrap up in a few minutes. Here you have an inspired apostle speaking on a particular subject. Let's take him from verse 2. I think in verse 2 he talks about the... Is it the word ordinance used there? What word? Verse 2. Ordinance. That's very important, because surprisingly, the word there refers to God's command, directive through the apostle. Yet, It is the same word that is translated tradition in many other New Testament verses. The very same Greek word. And there the word means God's divine directive. But that's not what I come there for. So, verse 2, the apostle speak to us in respect to our subject. Verse 3, the apostle takes us back to creation to set the basis. Are you all there? Verse 4, the apostle further support his argument in respect to the subject. Verse 4. Verse 5. He continues. Remember, all these verses, the apostle is supporting the need for women to have an artificial covering on her head and for men not to have that covering. All along. Verse 6. Verse 7. Verse 8. Verse 9. Verse 10. Verse 11. Verse 12. Verse 13. Watch me. All these verses, we have gone through them, exempting nothing over the past 6-7 months. Verse 14. Verse 15. Brother Gilbert, the point you just made is the point I'm making. Now, every one of these 13 verses or 14 verses, whatever, every one of them, the point is made in respect to the need for the Christian woman who is a child of God to have an artificial covering on her head, and that a man must not. What we have now in verse 16, is for somebody to come and tell us that what Paul meant here is that all that he has been saying in all these verses, him just tell you in verse 16 that he didn't mean one God thing when say here. Because this is the way some people want you to interpret verse 16, you know. No, no. How can anybody with little common sense ever feel that the Bible treats any subject like that? Any subject like that? That here all along the man is telling you, the inspired apostle, why you must do this, why you must cover, why the men must not be covered, and why, everlasting reason. And then now, in just a brief statement, yes, so this is why you must not cover. But Paul, here you say I must be covered, here you give me reason, here you give me. What book there is? What rational writer? And I said rational because unless we have Paul under some bad drugs. But next week we'll look on it more. No, 16.
But sin is like this chemical. You're saying to them, look, when it comes together, and when it comes together for the worse, not for the better.
It's only that in 17, he's dealing with a different subject. You see, very important. The passage deals with two very important subjects. What is striking is that nowhere else in the 13 or 14 books of Paul has he dealt with those two subjects again. So from verse 1 to verse 16, head covering. From verse 16 to verse 29, 30, to how many verses? 34 it contain? Yes. From verse 16 to verse 34. Verse 34, it is the communion. Both subjects are important. So in verse 17, what he did was to start to bring them under indictment when he start the subject. That if you are going to take the communion the way you are taking it, you are coming together and for the worse, you are much worse off when you come to worship than when you left. Because if you take the communion like that's how we start. That's why verse 17 would appear as if it is a part of verse 15 and 16. But next week, we encourage everyone to be here next week. Because we want to really look at verse 16. Those who have the study sheet, I've started to run out of study sheet. Those who have the study sheet, bring it. And the point I have just raised there will come up some more. What type of cocaine, marijuana? They have a rum called Rum Bar now. Paul must be using one of them. And when I was growing up, the country people have the name for one. I won't call it now. That is when the rum is not distilled. Paul was drinking all of them. For him to have done what some people claiming he has done. It's one of the most ridiculous interpretation of scripture that I have seen. When people want Paul to use verse 16 to overthrow, my God, everything the man has taught in the other 15 verses. So bring somebody with you. And if you have somebody who can give us a proper interpretation, because naturally they would be claiming that we're not interpreting the passage right. If you know such person, please bring them. We will be kind and be nice to them. We'll give them a chance for them to show us how the passage is interpreted. That is next week, Wednesday. We are hoping to come to a close of the passage unless people like Earl and O'Neill rudely disturb us.